You're listening to the radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Samuel. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Samuel as he teaches through chapters 18 through 20.
You know, in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, the prophet predicts God's judgment on Israel, and he says this: they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. In other words, the seeds of rebellion produce a disproportionate harvest. Just a few seeds of rebellion and sin can reap a bumper crop of devastation. Proverbs 22, verse 8 says it again: he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. And both these verses apply to David. When he invited Bathsheba to his room for a few night games, he had no idea the devastation and the sadness that he was inviting into his life. Pain invaded and ransacked his heart, his home, even the entire nation. At the end of chapter 17, David is suffering the consequences. He's sleeping in Mahanaim, a city east of the Jordan River outside the borders of his kingdom. What is the king doing outside his kingdom? Why is the king an alien from his own capital? Well, his renegade son Absalom is the problem. Absalom has launched a coup d'etat to unseat David from power. You know, the name Absalom means father of peace. And yet, tragically, Absalom was one Bible character whose name did not reflect his nature. There was nothing at all peaceful about Absalom's motivations or his manners or his maneuvers. Absalom resented the mistakes and weaknesses that he saw in his father David, to the point where they blinded him of his dad's many noble and godly traits. Absalom rallied together other bitter men, and they led this revolt against David. At first, it was so successful that David was forced to abandon the capital city of Jerusalem. He fled across the Jordan River to Mahanaim. And in order to solidify his throne, Absalom now rallies an army, and his intention is to capture and kill the king. He figures that when he executes his father David, all Israel will serve him as their sovereign. Well, in chapter 18, the showdown takes place. And David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out one-third of the people under the hand of Joab, one-third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. Now you remember, the marring mistake in David's life was his sin with Bathsheba. And it happened, you remember this, when he stayed at home rather than go to battle. David's not going to let that mistake happen twice. He's rallied his troops. He's divided them in thirds. He's set them under generals. But he says, hey, I will surely go out with you myself. But the people answered, you shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, they will care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. David gets bumped from combat. That's what happens. And he does so for three reasons. First, he was the prey that the enemy was after. The foe would fight harder if they saw King David in the battle opposing them. All they really wanted to do was capture him. The second reason he was bumped from combat is that if the people were overcome, then David was still behind to call for reinforcements. And then, of course, the third reason is his own troops doubted how hard David would fight because he was fighting against his own flesh and blood, his own son, Absalom. And here's why they questioned David's resolve. Notice this. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. Deal gently are not the words that rally the troops to fight hard. This was discouraging to David's own troops. They were risking their lives in a bloody battle with Absalom's army. This was a fight to the death, and all they could hear their leader say is, "Deal gently with my son Absalom." Of course, David had the heart of a true father. And despite his son's rebellion and animosity, despite the fact that Absalom had broken David's heart, he still loved his son. Charles Spurgeon wrote of David, "It is a father that speaks, and a father's love can survive the enmity of a son." Isn't it interesting how a child can never quench the love of their parents? Our children can rebel, they can defy the things we love dearly, and yet they're still our children. You cannot unchild a child. They are your child, and you love them forever. And not only was this David's heart toward his son Absalom, I hope you know, this is God's heart toward us. Despite our years of rebellion, you know what God says to you? You know what God says about you? You know what he says to the angels in heaven as they oversee affairs and interact with the dealings of man? You know what God says to his troops? He says, deal gently. Deal gently with them. Deal gently with her. Oh, I know she's been rebellious, and I know she's leading a coup d'etat, and she's risen up and rebelling against the thing, but deal gently with her. I love her. Oh, I know that he's a rebel. You know, I know that he's full of animosity in him, but deal gently with him. He's still my son. I still love him. Oh, my. How God loves us. God always says, deal gently. Verse 6, so the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David. And a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside. And the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. In other words, the terrain was a factor in the outcome of this battle. Men were fighting in the forested mountains. They were fighting alongside steep ledges and surrounded by caves and drop-offs. And it minimized the importance of numbers. It reduced the battle to man-on-man, face-to-face combat. And of course, these conditions favored the more experienced men, the more experienced soldiers, the men of David. And this meant a great victory for David's army. Then Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode on a mule. And why he was on a mule, I don't have a clue. Just seems strange, doesn't it? Unless he thought that somehow the mule gave him some kind of advantage in the forest. I mean, that's a possibility. Maybe the steep terrain or whatever, he thought the mule would give him more stability. I'm sure it wasn't the case, but it could have been that the mule was a symbol of his own stubbornness. But I'm sure that probably wasn't part of his thinking. Absalom evidently was lost. He was cut off from his men. And he happens upon the enemy's patrol, and he decides to get out of Dodge here. I mean, he doesn't want to fight these men on his own, and so he kicks the mule into high gear, if that's possible, and he tries to escape the encounter. Now, let's go back a few chapters. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. You remember there we had a description of Absalom's appearance. I'll quote it. "Now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." And you remember the trait that made him so handsome? It was his long hair. Isn't it amazing how women love long hair? There he is right there. It's just amazing how women love long hair, especially this time of year. Here's another example. Women go nuts over guys with long hair. It's amazing. And Absalom, he kept his hair long. As a matter of fact, he had one annual haircut a year. We're told back in chapter 14, and when he cut the hair of his head, at the end of the year of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. And when he cut it, he weighed the hair on his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard. 200 shekels weighed 6 pounds. My, oh my, that's a head of hair. Absalom obviously had this coarse, thick, bushy hair. Absalom had a fro. There he is right there. That's a photograph of Absalom, or as close as I could get. Now, his hair is the detail you need to keep in mind when we read this next line. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule which was under him went on. The implication is that his long, bushy, thick hair caught in the branches of the tree. You know, a terebinth tree is like a thick scrub. Trapp writes in his commentary, so he hung between heaven and earth as rejected by both. He literally got his hair tangled up in the tree, and he couldn't get it untangled, and the mule went out from under him, and there he is, poor Absalom, just hanging around. Seriously speaking, this is a hairy ordeal. This is a hair-raising situation. Absalom literally is up in the air over this situation. I mean, you might say that he's up a tree. Verse 10 tells us, now a certain man saw it, and he told Joab, and he said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. I saw a strange thing, you know. This guy we're fighting, he's hanging around in a tree. And so Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. You would have been rewarded had you killed him. You just saw it. Well, you're walking through the wood. Oh, there's Absalom. You come running back and tell us? But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Oh, my. This soldier had paid attention. He had heard the orders that David had given to his generals. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then Joab said, I just can't stand this. I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand, and he thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. The first man on the scene fears and respects the king. His desire is to obey his king, not slay his son. But Joab, he doesn't hesitate in the slightest. Without batting an eye, he grabs 3 spears and he thrusts them through Absalom's heart, and his 10 men finish the job. Joab seemed to love David. He certainly supported him and was faithful to him. But it seems that long ago he had lost respect for the king. He had watched David indulge his kids and never discipline them. He knew the same would be the case even after Absalom's rebellion. David still would do something silly, invite him back perhaps, or, you know, somehow ignore it all. And Joab just couldn't stand by and watch all this happen again. David's sons rebel, and David ignored, and David not disciplined them. He couldn't stand it. And I'm sure he rationalized in his own mind, this is a no-brainer. I'm just doing what David doesn't have the guts to do. Though you sympathize with Joab, something is missing in his attitude. You know, David proved with Saul that if you respect God's authority, God is fully capable of dealing with the authority when and how it suits him. But you see, that kind of reaction takes faith. Faith that Joab lacks. In his book, A Tale of 3 Kings, Gene Edwards, he imagines David saying, this throne is not mine. not to have, not to take, not to protect, and not to keep. This throne is the Lord's. You see, neither Saul, nor Abner, nor Absalom, nor Joab, nor anyone else alive at the time had that kind of an attitude except David. I didn't seek to gain this throne. I'm not going to fight to protect it. God gave it to me. If he wants me to have it, he'll ensure that I keep it. Only David had that kind of attitude. And perhaps that's why God loved David as much as he did. It seems that David's treasure was in the Lord and in nothing else. And so Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel. For Joab held back the people, and they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. And then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent, all who had sided with Absalom. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. In other words, Absalom had established his own memorial. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. In chapter 14, verse 27, we're told that Absalom had three sons, but apparently they had died long before their father. We're told he called the pillar after his own name, and to this very day, it is called Absalom's Monument. Now, there is a site today in the Kidron Valley at the bottom of the Mount of Olives known as Absalom's Tomb, but it's not. The structure was constructed in the first century B.C. It's not Absalom's tomb. We're told here in the scriptures that Joab threw Absalom into a pit and threw some rocks on top of it. That's Absalom's tomb. This was a later development. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said to him, you shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead. In other words, he knows how David's going to react when he hears that his son is dead. The news of the victory is going to be drowned out by the news of his son. I mean, David's not even going to pay any attention to the victory. He's going to be so overwhelmed by the death of Absalom. Then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. And so the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? But whatever happens, he said, let me run. And so he said to him, run. And so two messengers are dispatched with the news. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there is another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. And so the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man, and he comes with good news. And Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king, and he said, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against the Lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? In other words, before he celebrates the victory, David wants to know about the welfare of his son. What about my son? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Now Ahimaaz knows exactly what had happened. Absalom is dead. He knows it, but he lies to David. Just then the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord the king. For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? And so the Cushite answered, And evidently, he just blurted it out. May the enemies of my Lord the King and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Verse 33. Then the king was deeply moved. The idea behind the wording is that he went into a violent trembling and shaking. It upset him so. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." When David hears the report, rather than rejoice in the efforts and in the outcome of his troops, he becomes totally absorbed in the grief over the death of his own son, Absalom. Five times in verse 33, five times, you can count them, David cries out, "My son." He is brokenhearted. Again, Charles Spurgeon writes this, "Our children may plunge into the worst of sins, but they are our children still. They may scoff at our God. They may tear our heart to pieces with their wickedness. We cannot take complacency in them, but at the same time, we cannot unchild them nor erase their image from our hearts." This is the love of a parent for a child, even a rebellious child. You know, it's also possible that David realized just how responsible he had been for his son's development and for the suspect character of his son. You know, David was the one who had set the bad example, certainly. David's insensitivity had opened the door for Amnon's sin when Amnon raped Absalom's sister. And David's failure to discipline Amnon had caused Absalom to feel like he had to take matters into his own hands. He was the one who then killed Amnon. And this whole thing, you know, David must have thought, wow, what a tangled web I've weaved. David's unwillingness to forgive, his unwillingness to discipline, David's own lusts were mimicked by his son. All of these things combined, I'm sure, to add to David's grief. He's lost his son, and he feels that it's his own fault. Chapter 19. And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." And so the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day, as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Now, Joab knows David, and he tries to be sympathetic. But Joab is also a general, and his biggest concern is for the morale of his troops. And this is just not right in his mind. Men have risked their lives for David, and now he's ignoring their sacrifice, and he's mourning over the death of the leader of the rebellion. David is sending the wrong message to his men and to his people. And his actions may prove to be more damaging than Absalom's rebellion. And this is why Joab rebukes the king in verse 5. "Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life. The lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well.'" Wow. Those are some strong words to the king.
That's all we have for today on Sandy Adams Radio. Pastor Sandy is teaching through 2 Samuel, where we follow the story of King David. Though he clearly made many mistakes, King David was known through it all as a man after God's own heart. Despite the sins he committed, David maintained a heart of repentance, and his heart was turned toward God. We can be just like David, even as we know we fall short of the mark. God looks for a heart of repentance in each of us and lovingly longs to restore us. If you've messed up and feel far from God, know that He stands always with arms wide open, waiting for you. If you're tired of living far from Him and today is the day you want to repent and turn your heart back to God, we would love to pray with you. Call us at 770-736-2828. Again, that number is 770-736-2828. We're here for you for whatever your prayer needs are. You can also find us on Facebook and Twitter. Pastor Sandy would love to invite you to weekend services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain for any of you who are in the Atlanta, Georgia area. Find out all about it at sandyadams.org, including service times and directions. We would love to see you there as we worship God together and learn from Him. That's all for now. We encourage you to join us next time as we continue through 2 Samuel on Sandy Adams Radio.